The book of Revelation, title of today's message is The Conclusion. We're going to wrap up the book of Revelation today. It's been a long, but hopefully fruitful, informative journey through Revelation. This is our 46th message in the book of Revelation. Our journey began with the Lord appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos to give him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't an actual picture of John. So, at any rate, but you remember, this was actually a picture of Bob as I was standing out there last summer and I took a shot at it. No. You remember, of course, that Revelation, Apocalypse, the Apocalypse, that means unveiling, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen the will of God and the Lord Jesus Christ unveiled in the pages of this wonderful book called the Revelation. He has recorded the things which he has seen. Remember the outline that was given in chapter 1, verse 19. He said, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So John has recorded for us those things that he saw. He saw the glorified Christ. Remember clear back in chapter 1, he saw him with this robe, with the waistband around his chest and his feet and his like brass, his hair of wool, eyes like flames of fire. So he saw, that's what he saw, and so he recorded that. Then he also recorded the things which are. That is chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, the message to the seven churches. And so each one of those churches, Jesus delivered a message. And of course, as we reflect on that, we remember that there were parallels for what was spoken to those seven churches then and what we see taking place. They also parallel church history as we see history divided in relationship to those seven churches, and we see them as seven church periods. So there's, and plus just to speak to of the individuality of that, how it speaks to each and every one of our hearts. Every one of those churches has a message for us to pay attention to. And then he also recorded the things which are, and that is, or rather the things that are going to come, those things that are going to take place after this, after that revelation, the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign. Well, all of those things that we have studied from chapter 4 all the way up now to chapter 22, those things that are taking place after this, speaking of the eternal state, that period of time when time as we know it now comes to an end and we are in heaven with the Lord for all of eternity. So in this final section of the book, the Apostle John is doing kind of a summing up of the things and bringing all of it to its conclusion. It's wrapping up and so that we see the end of all of these things. And so we've covered an enormous expanse of time from the time of the churches in John's day to the events of the eternal state. And so that has covered a tremendous amount of time. And then it comes to an end as far as time as we know it, and then on into eternity. And how do we begin to measure that? So we've discovered that what awaits this sinful generation, this sinful world after the church is removed, is the tribulation, is what awaits this world. And after that, then the 1,000 years, but then after that comes the judgment. During that period of time, known as the Great Tribulation, it will be a time of death, destruction, tremendous despair, even disbelief in even a greater measure, because they will see and recognize that this is nothing less than the hand of God. But what do we read? They still refuse to repent. We've witnessed the defeat of Satan. We've talked about that, and his Antichrist, with all of those who rejected God finally being cast into the lake of fire. And so we have observed all of those things. We've also received a glorious glimpse of the heavenly home that's prepared for God, that God has prepared for his people. Thank you. And so we know that that is what is coming in the future. There are perhaps, in my mind as I look at this, perhaps no more significant and awesome words in Scripture than these words in these last little portions of the book of Revelation. They're filled with encouragement. There's a declaration. This is what it's going to be. There's also a warning in there for us to pay attention to. And so we see that there is also a necessary response to the things that God is saying to us in this passage. So just a wonderful, wonderful time as we have studied this. The last few days in our daily reading, we've read through the book of Revelation. I have to tell you, I've read Revelation like I've never read it before. It really stirred my soul. some chills running down my spine, you know, some dread and some fear, tears welling up in my eyes as I see some of the things that are taking place. It's just renewed a freshness to the book, and so I'm thankful for what we have studied over these last number of months. This morning we're going to go through chapter 22, verse 6 to the end of the book, verse 21. Three parts I want to look at: the faithful word of God, the formidable work of Christ, and then finally the final witness of the Spirit in verses 17 to 21. So let's talk first of all about the faithful word of God in verses 6 through 10. The first thing that I want us to notice is the accuracy of the word of God in verse number 6. Because the reason that I want that is because it carries with it a note of purity. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." There is purity to the word of God. John is reminded that these sayings are faithful and true. They are pure. This is the pure word of God. All that he has seen and heard is true and can be counted on as it will come to pass. It is going to happen. There is not one single portion of this prophecy which will fail. Remember what Jesus said? Not one jot or tittle. That's like the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. Not one of these things is going to fail to come to pass. It's just as the Lord has said, it will come true. It's just amazing. And all that was prophesied concerning the birth of Jesus, for example, was fulfilled. 300 plus prophecies, and they were fulfilled, every one of them to the letter. Every one of the events described in the book of Revelation is going to happen, and it's going to happen, every bit of it, all in God's time. I'm thankful that we can leave it in his hands, aren't you? We can rejoice in that we have from God a pure word of the Lord. It is faithful and it is true. Praise the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that absolutely everything we are able to comprehend. There are some things yet, as we have gone through Revelation, that I have said to you, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that is. That does not affect the faithfulness and the trueness of it, nor does it affect the fact that it is going to happen. Whether we understand it or not right now is of no consequence. Where do we put our faith and our trust? In the infallible word of God. If he said it, it's going to happen. Amen? I love what Psalm 12, verse number 6 and 7 say. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. God's words are pure, and they are true. Amen? Faithful. Now, so we see this note of purity, but there's also a note of purpose in this. In this verse we read in the second part of verse number 6, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things which must shortly take place." There is purpose in this. Why did John have this revelation? Why did he see all of these things? So that we would know that these things are right around the corner. It's going to happen. The revelation that has been given John in this book is completely accurate and reliable and trustworthy. These events that John has seen will indeed come to pass. You kind of get the feeling that I believe that this is true, that it is going to happen. It seems to make, or there's a tremendous emphasis that these words recorded in Revelation should be taken, I believe, literally. I know there are those who just don't. They see this more as an allegory or as even a fantasy. But I believe that they are true. From all the indications, as I read through the book of Revelation, it just begs this response that this is literal. These things are going to happen. They are going to take place. And so John recorded these faithful words almost 2,000 years ago, and yet they stand as true today as the day that he wrote them. Men of God continue to preach through this book. They expound the mysteries of God. We know more today about these things, about Revelation, than we did when I was a kid. there was a lot of speculation, really weird and bizarre stuff when I became a Christian all these years ago, that now is much more concrete and the vision is much sharper and much more concise than it was many years ago. And so we see as we grow or as we age, as we get older, as we get closer to the time, those things become even more clear to us. And so this is a message that is sent from God. Why? So that sinful men might hear the truth of the Word of God and respond and repent of their sin. Amen. So it is accurate. But also, I want you to notice the authority that we see in the Word of God in verses 7 through 9. There is a promise in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So in contrast to many of the thoughts, the wisdom of man, the processes that they go through, and all those kinds of things, from every human viewpoint, foundation, or cunningly devised tables upon which men try to build their life, there stands the faithful and true word from God. Men have tried all this. Man's viewpoint without the Bible must be built on speculation, upon all kinds of human reason and experience. I read this statement and I thought, boy, this says it. This is it. All of this is very unreliable. What is this? It's man's opinion about stuff. I watched yesterday. Somebody posted a viewpoint about atheists on YouTube. Did you see that? There was Ray Comfort interviewing a number of people that said they were atheists. And one of the people that they cited was Richard Dawkins, who is probably the foremost guy who tries to perpetuate this idea of atheism and its belief system and all that kind of stuff. And just was so amazing to me as I watched primarily young people, although there was one old geezer who said they were atheists. And the foundation for their atheism was just so silly. Even if you weren't a Christian, you look at the lack of logic in their arguments about the non-existence of God. And what Ray did was just constantly point them to say, he had a book in front of him that was full of color pages, and he says, you believe that this just fell out of the sky and the ink kind of came and magically got bound and there it was, a book. They say, well, that's silly. But yet you believe that your body, your DNA, which is infinitely more complex, came from nothing. And when he walked these guys through that and just challenged their thinking one by one, even to the point of saying, well, if Richard Dawkins said that, then that's foolishness, because Richard Dawkins says this all came from nothing. What does your logic tell you? Can something come from nothing? Impossible. You have to make the nothing something so that you could have nothing to bring something into existence. What circuitous reasoning that is. It's just amazing. I was sitting in my chair in my office watching it. I just wanted to jump up and shout. That was so cool. Anyway. Unreliable. Here's why it is unreliable. It is because of man's condition of sin. His short lifespan is another factor in his inability to put his mind around this stuff. Another reason is his deductive thinking. He has an opinion, and so he looks for facts to support his opinion without gathering all of the facts. Deductive. His constant tendency to interpret facts from presuppositions. He has an opinion, and so he interprets facts on the basis of that. His limited experience. How many times do we get to go around the sun? Maybe 70 or more if we're fortunate enough or whatever, you know, at least 92, right? So it's just, we have these trips, but how much experience do we really have in those 70 to 92 trips? It's limited. I could just give you examples. I wrote down a couple of things in my... For example, did you know that before we started driving automobiles, before that, do you know that people actually believed that if you went faster than 25 miles an hour, your body would disintegrate? That was common knowledge, common belief. Isn't that amazing? Do you see how our limited lifespan has an impact? Do you know that they used to believe, for example, during the Civil War, that the way to heal people and around that time period, if there was something, you had some malady, the fever, whatever, that the thing to do was to open up a vein and let out their blood? That was common medical practice. Would that be a good theory to present to a cardiologist today, Steve? He would be ringing up for the guys in the white coats to come carry you down to another department there by the hospital. It's nonsense. But yet people believe that. Why? Because we are limited in our experience because of our lifespan. And by the way, the only thing we learn from history is what? We don't learn anything from history. I mean, we see that going around all the time. So there's another one. This is a good one. They used to operate on people. This is common medical practice in just squalor, in filth. They had no idea about what? Germs. And so here we are in our limited amount of time claiming to know everything that there must be to know when in fact we are unable to even deductively reason these things out. It's just amazing to me. So what do we have in Scripture? We have a God who has created it all, who says that, and everything that we see around us points to the fact here is creation. If there is creation, if there is design, there needs to be a creator or a designer. We would not believe that this little gadget that I hold in my hand that moves the PowerPoint fell out of the sky complete as it is over no matter how many years you want. It just wouldn't happen. But that isn't even as complex as my fingers that are holding it. Man's viewpoint without the Bible must be built on speculation, upon human reasoning, and human experience, which at best is what? Limited. I love this stuff. That isn't to say anything about the demonic forces that are also involved in some of this reasoning. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this wisdom that is earthly is demonic? That's not to say everybody that doesn't know Jesus has an inner demon. I'm not saying that. But the reasoning that leaves God out of this, the reasoning that says all religion is the same and it leads all of us to the same point at some point in time, all that reasoning, what is that? It's demonic. And what did God tell the children of Israel to do with that kind of people who are reasoning in that fashion? Now, this is not a promotion of us going out and slaughtering people wholesale. But what God did was to exterminate them. Why did he do that? So that there would be purity, so that the truth would stand. What was the problem that Israel experienced? They compromised. They didn't do what God told them to do. So we see that what is the result of sin in the life of man is that we try to fashion, we try to come to a place, we try to put together a system that leaves God out so that we can say, look what we did. It's about human pride. What was it that got Satan booted from heaven? Pride. I will ascend, I will be light. That's our problem. We have this. What was it in the garden? It was pride. Eve looked, Adam looked, and said, oh, this is good for food. And besides that, it will make one wise. God's holding out on us. All of this makes humans' viewpoint about ideas, about as reliable as one guy said, as reliable as to build your foundation on a lily pad. That makes no sense at all. I mean, we just wouldn't do that. Behind Scripture is the Lord, who emphasizes, the Scriptures emphasize God's sovereignty, God's power, God's absolute authority. Listen, what takes more faith to believe that this came as a result of a God who loves mankind and he spoke it all into existence, or to believe that this came from nothing? Even if you want to embrace a Big Bang theory, where did the elements for the Big Bang come from? And who lit the match that put the fuse to cause that thing to blow up? And by that, this is driving me crazy. And we have zero evidence that order ever came from chaos. Never has happened. There's never been one experiment, one thing that has done or tested anything, any place, everywhere, where order came out of chaos. So to take something as infinitely orderly as this is at best, well, stupid. All right, so this brings out the did I work that long enough? Okay. It brings out the aspect of God's divine essence as God. Okay, so in contrast to man and his weakness, there is God who in his divine essence, that is his sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, stands behind these words, ensuring their accuracy, their reliability, and their truthfulness. We know and serve a God who we can believe and trust. Amen? The same God who inspired the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament here authenticates the words of the book of Revelation as well. We can trust. This is not fable. This is not myth. Two things are authenticated by this. Number one, the prophecy is faithful and true. What higher recommendation do we get than that? This is faithful. This is true. True. What does our society have a problem with? Truth. Well, it's relative, they tell us. Who's relative? Satan's relative. And what is he? A liar from the beginning. Truth is not relative. It is absolute. The Word of God is truth absolute. And so this prophecy is faithful and it is true. Number two, that they must take place shortly. That's true. Now, it's interesting that that word doesn't mean shortly in terms of the length of time, but it's talking about how rapidly, a better word would be, how quickly it happens. When it happens, we just sang this little song. We'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Brother Tom, who is enjoying the presence of God right now, as one of his favorite things, the twinkling of an eye. He talked about it down to the parsec or the nanosecond or what. It's so fast, it's faster than the blinking of your eye. That's what that means. Can you imagine? Change in the twinkling. It's going to happen suddenly. It's interesting things. It speaks to them in terms of... when John is writing this stuff, he's speaking to them in terms of past tense, as though they'd already happened. So what does that tell us about how heaven views? It's already done. That's how sure it is. That's how true it is, because God speaks of it in terms of this has already taken place. It's so sure to happen, we'll talk about it in the past tense. Amazing stuff. So let me just give you a quick word here on this. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep means to guard, to watch, over, to protect, to keep in custody, to observe, to fulfill, and to pay attention or give heed to. That's a long definition for a single word, isn't it? But I love it because that's what it entails. That's what it's talking about. But how do we then guard, protect, keep in custody, observe, and so on and so forth? There are several things that come to mind when I think about that. Number one, we keep it in custody. That is, we learn it, we store it as a result of careful study. What does Paul tell Timothy? Read to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those of you who are nodding your head weren't listening. It says study to show yourself. We guard it. We keep it in custody by storing it as a result of diligent study. Not only that, we watch over it. That's another part of it. We protect what we have learned. That is, we renew it. I love this word. We review it and keep it fresh and on our hearts. The lady said to me one time, I've read the Bible through, why would I need to read it again? What? Review. How many times have you read and said, oh, I forgot about that. That's important. We do that I do that all the time. In the last 2 weeks, I've had like 3 or 4 different things that I thought, boy, I needed to hear that again. I needed to be reminded of that again, because sometimes we lose sight of things that are there that are important for us. And so we need to review it, be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That is just so important. Number three, we pay attention to it. We obey it. That is, we live in the light of it. We apply it to our life. That's why this little soap methodology that we use in reading the scriptures through and thinking and meditating on. One of the parts of that is study, scripture, observation. What will I do as a result of what I've read? Application. What am I going to do in response to this? We don't just read the Word of God in a vacuum. We don't just read it and let it pass away and never think about it again. But we keep renewing it. We keep it in custody. We guard it. We keep it so that we will continually be applying the truth of the Word of God to our hearts. That's really important. Here's another aspect of this, and this is in your notes. I wrote this down because I just thought that was so important. I wanted you to have it in front of you. By observing the warnings that we see in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the church, warnings that are against dead, cold orthodoxy, against apostasy or immorality or materialism and so forth. So we remind ourselves, observing the warnings that are there. Secondly, living constantly in light of the presence of Christ in our midst and of His imminent coming, knowing that our work in the Lord is never in vain. We live in that light. Folks, it is so important. How many times do you suppose, and I haven't counted that and gone back through my notes to even figure this out, but how many times have I talked to us in the last 46 messages about focus? Keeping our focus. Multitudinous times. It is so important that we keep our focus. Jesus, He said, I'm going to come back for those who are doing what? Looking for His appearing. Focus. You have to focus to do that. Did you notice that? You have to focus. Oh man, do I ever. All right. Carrying on a vital witness. That is having an open door to the unbelieving world in view of the coming tribulation. I'm sitting at Starbucks a couple of mornings ago, reading in Revelation. I just was captured by the thought. I was reading about the trials and the tribulation, the great tribulation, and I thought, looked up at these people that are there, and I thought, oh dear Jesus, these people have no clue of what they're in store for. But we keep an open door to witness to them. Amen? Alright. Living as sojourners who refuse to become bogged down with materialism and who live with a view to the eternal city. Did you hear those words? Refuse. What does that connote? It's a choice that we make. It's a decision. I refuse to be bogged down with this stuff. Materialistic ideas. The stuff that pertains to this life and my gratification now. To say no to the pleasures of sin for a season and yes to the things of God that are eternal. Amen? Living as sojourners, people who've got their suitcase packed. We're just passing through. Amen? I love that. It's an old hymn that used to sing that I really didn't like it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. It was just kind of a twangy hillbilly song. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. An angel beckoned me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, me. But if the words are more real to me than they've ever been. We have no other friend, no other one like Jesus. If we don't have that, what are we going to do? But we have this hope, this treasure, and these jars of clay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Living a soldier, enduring the trials of life during this age of darkness, seeing the light that's at the end of the tunnel. What is that again? Focus. Keeping our eyes fixed on that. Remembering that God's plan is being accomplished. That's easy to forget, isn't it? When you look around and see all the stuff that's going on, you say, dear Lord, where are you in this? Is there no end? Well, yes, there is. His plans and His purposes are being accomplished. Why is that? Because He's God omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's got things under control, whether it seems like He does or not. Amen? Praise the Lord. He's sovereign, still on the throne, even as we see this old world moving further and further away from the knowledge of God. Doesn't mean that God has lost control. I just love this thought of that God is not up there in a panic, frantically running around, wondering what in the world is He going to do. He's not in that mode. He's on the throne. Like one guy said, He's large and in charge. All right, so the authority of Scripture. It has the promise, but there's also power in verse number 8. So we see this. Take a look at verse number 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these signs. Listen, when the word is read and received, it moves us to action. The word of God brings about conviction and repentance. It speaks to the heart and it causes men to bow down and worship. So John heard these things, and what did he do? He's on the ground, worshiping at the feet of the one who's telling his name. He said, well, don't do that, because the angel knows what happens to angels that receive worship. Okay? But here, listen to this. This is something that is important. We know this verse, but I think sometimes we tend to forget. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged... How many swords? Any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Is God's word powerful? Absolutely. We can trust it. So here's the thing. Another way of saying something that I said to you. If you get into the Word of God, the Word of God will get into you. What's the other form of that we talked about? Sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. The Word of God is powerful. Now, I don't know this for absolute fact. I can only relate to this from my point of view and how I might respond to me doing what I do often. I talk to you frequently about your need to be in the Word. And sometimes if I were listening to me, I would say, oh, here we go again. Does this guy ever get off of this kick? And I want to tell you, no, I will never get off of this by God's grace. We need to be in the Word. Why? There is power in the Word of God. If you are in the Word, you will be stronger. If you are not in the Word, you will be weaker. If you are not in the Word, you will not be able to discern those fantasies and the fallacies and those things that are propagated by men who are using deceit as a means because they think godliness is a means to get gain, and they are deceiving the hearts and the minds of people all across this country every day. If you don't believe that, just tune your channel to TBN and listen solid for about 10 hours, and I guarantee you, you will hear no end of heresy. Men who are using that medium to deceive people. And it's all about this. It's all about money. If you'll send me X number of dollars, I told this guy, if you'll send this amount, you will receive 130 miracles in the next 30 days or something like that. Some outrageously ridiculous promise. But do you know what? There were people that sent him $130. Because they're wanting something. And this guy is supposedly... anyway, all right. So, just important. So, let's talk about the person here. The angels in heaven worship him. Look at verse number 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of God. That worship God. What are we to do? Worship God. Because the angels in heaven worship him. They are right now worshiping the Lamb who was slain. Praise the Lord. Men are often guilty of worshiping many things, but Jesus has to be the object of our worship. That's why when we have our times together of worship, we put a premium on worship, and we try to make worship, the words, the songs that we sing, pointed towards heaven. Not about, oh, I am this and I am that, or it's about Him, and we try to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. After, because what? History is about Him. It's His story. It's all about what He is doing. Whether you read it in the Bible or whether you even read secular history over and over and over again, what do we read? It's about Him. We see Christ on the pages of history. It's just so, so important. So not only the accuracy and the authority, but also the accessibility of the Word of God. Look at the command in verse number 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? I'm so thankful. Aren't you glad that we have His Word so that we might hear and sacrifice praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in salvation and walk in the beauty and the glory of that? I mean, it's His Word that has pointed that to us. Man, it's interesting. And throughout history has tried to destroy the Word of God. Isn't that so? They've tried to discredit it. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to defame it. They've done everything they can possibly do to get rid of it. But what is it? Still today, still stands. Because why? It's His Word. It's God's Word. And He said, it will not return void. Will stand. Praise the Lord. All right. So He is told, don't seal this up. It's opposite of what Daniel was told. Remember in chapter 8, verse 24, and also, or 26, and verse chapter 12, it says, seal up the words of these books, Daniel, for the time is not yet. But now knowledge is increasing. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of what the Word of God says. I know more about the prophecy contained in the book of Revelation today than I did 30 years ago, or even 10 years ago. We've seen these things taking place. So it's just the opposite of that. So the return of Christ, I believe, is imminent. Therefore, the book of Revelation needs to be proclaimed. The message that is there. Amen? So what's the conclusion? Why is that? Because the end is near. The conclusion is that and it stresses again that there is no hidden secret meaning apart from the normal sense of the word. What is that saying? If He is told to not seal this up, why would He be told? If this was a fable, if this was all allegorical, why would the angel say to Him, don't seal this up, proclaim this? Proclaim what? A fable? Allegory? If it's allegorical, who says your interpretation is better than mine or mine than yours? If you do that, it loses all meaning. It is 22 chapters of baloney. But it's not. That's why He said, don't seal it up. Praise the Lord. Jesus coming is near. So, the faithful word, the finished work. Now, we want to just look at this real quick. The finished work of Christ. And I've got a lot to cover yet. So, let's jump on. All right, the finished work. A couple things. Three things. First of all, it settles what we are. Look at verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. So here is indirectly the formulation of a powerful warning against putting off one's decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. What is it saying? If you are walking in ungodliness and sinfulness behavior, you're going to walk in that. If you're walking holy and upright and living for it, then that's it. It's going to be where that is going to be for all of eternity. If a person does not repent, where are they going to be? They're going to be unholy, unjust, ungodly still. But if we are walking and living to please the Lord, what's going to happen to us? We are going to be with Him for all eternity in robes of righteousness. So that's what He is saying to us. It's not to be proclaimed or be sealed up. It's to be proclaimed. We must continue to practice righteousness and continue to strive for holiness. That's what we should do. Why? Because this is what is going to happen, and we need must keep that in focus so that we can live in that which God has called us to. Next, in verses 12 through 15, He's going to talk about where we are in these verses. So let's take a couple of looks at this real quickly. That's what we are. We just talked about that. If you're ungodly, that's what you're going to be. If you're righteous, then that's it. But settled where we are in verses 12, 15, one of the things He tells us there is that there are those who will be with Him. It settles where we are. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward, He says in verse 12, is with me to give to everyone according to his work. 13, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. First of all, there are those who are going to be with Him. How many want to be in that group? All right, good. So, first of all, notice the promise of His coming is something that sustains us. Listen to it again. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. Listen, He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first, the last, everything in between. That promise helps sustain us. There are days when I just don't feel like it. How about you? But I know that He's coming. This thing has an end. And it isn't just at my death. That's only the beginning. That helps to sustain us, to keep us during the dark days. Sometimes we're like a little children. I liken it like this. When I used to go on trips, still do, But when I would come home, and this goes back to when Lisa was little, and now even Clarissa, when she, chronologically she's 34, but 36, but she's still like a little kid because it's the first question she asks me when I get off the plane. What did you bring me? And that's what Lisa did too. Lisa and Cliff played, they all did that because I've always tried to, even if I had to, you know, like ransack the gift store at the airport to find something for them, you know, because I knew when I got home they were going to ask me. But I kept my promise to them. And it's kind of like that. We live in that anticipation. Jesus is coming, and what has he got with him? His reward. Our reward. And so we live in that kind of, I don't know what you can call that, but it's kind of, there's something more that is going to take place in this that we know now. And we live in the anticipation of that. How good is it going to be? I have no idea. But it's going to be better than the dumb little hacky sack kind of little stuffed animal thing that I brought my kids. Oh, it's wonderful beyond belief. So praise the Lord. That hope, that promise isn't coming, sustains us. And not only that, but the provision of the cross, or the promise of the cross, also sustains us. Because it's about the Lamb of God and that was slain from the foundations of the earth. And we know that His sacrifice is sufficient for us. His blood does what? Covers our sin, washes it away so that we are clean. And to praise the Lord, it's about the blood of the Lamb. It's the finished work of Christ alone that sustains us, that opens up the way through the gates into the city, to the tree of life. That's what he's telling us. Praise God for the blood. Amen. But sadly, there are going to be those who will be without him. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. This word for dogs here is a word of contempt in the old language for vile, unclean, and injurious persons. That's who are outside. Now, it's not saying that they're up in the gates, you know, looking. They're not in heaven, not anywhere near that. But where are they? They are without. Wherever that is, they will have full, I believe that they're going to have full knowledge based on the eyewitness account of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. I had a guy say to me one day, "Oh, isn't that a wonderful story?" Listen, it is not a story. It is an eyewitness account by Jesus, who was there, who saw the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he gave an eyewitness account of what was taking place in that man's life. And what did he know? He knew that Lazarus was comforted, and he begged for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue because he was suffering and in torment in that place. And when that couldn't happen, he begged that someone would go and tell his brother so that they would escape that place. He was fully aware that he was lost and beyond redemption. That's a scary prospect, friends. Those who are going to be without. One author states it this way: they are exiles of the universe. Aware of the shame, aware of all that stuff there. But not only does that, it settles whose we are. And this is really important. You can look at verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Who do you belong to? That's who. He is who we are. He is the lover of the church, the Lord of all the earth, and the light of creation. And I, you individually, we belong to Him. Amen. All right, let's talk about the final witness of the Spirit. This is really important, of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look, first of all, the last welcome is given in these verses. Look at this, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's talk first of all about the provision of this invitation. First of all, about the persons who give this invitation. John 16:8, Jesus said to the Holy Spirit, "He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come." Okay? So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. We all agree on that, right? And what is his invitation? What does he say? Come. Come. That's what Jesus said on the last day of the great day of the feast. On the last day, he said, Come and drink of the water of life. That's the invitation. Now notice, next of all, not only the persons who come, but also the prerequisite that is there. Thirst and desire need to be there. Listen, I can't even tell you again. It's one of those innumerable things. How many times have we talked about what is necessary for someone to come to Jesus? You first of all have to recognize that you have a need. The guy who isn't thirsty doesn't really care much about a glass of water. But you talk to a guy who hadn't had any water for a couple of days and he sees you drinking a nice glass of cold water, what do you think he wants? He wants a $100 bill that you're holding in one hand with a glass of water. I guarantee you he'll take the water. You might try to grab the $100 too, but nonetheless, he's thirsty. If you don't know you have a need, then it doesn't mean anything. That's why, as I have told you numerous times, this whole approach of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that is true. But it's second. The first point is you have a need. Because why? Because you have offended a holy God. Sin separates you. The wages of sin is death. If I don't recognize I have a need, then the provision for that need doesn't mean that much. If I've got, a $500,000 home, 3 cars, 6 cars, whatever, good salary, all that, what do I need God for? Life's pretty good. It isn't about life that you need Jesus for. It's about eternity that you need Jesus for. Amen? So there is that prerequisite. There needs it. But what's the promise of that? I will give him what kind of water? Living water. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what he said. If you drink this well, you'll thirst. But if I've got some water that you don't know about, oh, she said, evermore give me this water. Go tell your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Yeah, right. So here, what did Jesus do? He pointed out her need. You're right in saying you don't have a husband, because the guy you're living with now isn't your husband, and you had 5 husbands before that. But you're right. You did say, I don't have a husband. Oh, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. Duh. He pointed out her need, didn't he? But he gave her the promise of life. And then, fourthly, notice the price. Let him drink how? Freely. Freely. If you realize your need and you come and repent, what will he do? He will allow us to drink freely of the fountain of the water of life. Praise the Lord. Freely. But I say that with a little caveat that goes along with that. What will it cost you to serve Jesus? It'll cost you everything. But what do we get in return? Everything. Our everything compared to his everything. Let's see. How's that work? Okay. Then the last warning that is given here. The punishment for adding to it in verse 18. He just says, you're going to get, if you add to this, you're going to get what's talked about. So, it's all right. That's not such a great deal. It means that there's a very high price for tampering with the book of Revelation. I think with scripture in general. There are other passages, Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 12, Proverbs 30, Jeremiah chapter 26. If you want those references, I can give them to you later, but just don't have time to do it. This is a great quote from Waldry, but I don't have time to go into that right now. Punishment for subtracting. We don't have the right to pick and choose those portions of scripture that appeal to our way of thinking. This is called the what? Council of God? The whole council of God. We don't get this. But listen, there are people doing that all the time. Do you realize that? They're just, cherry picking, getting what they want. Oh, that sounds wonderful. They do all that stuff and people say, getting all silly over that stuff. Listen, there's some other stuff that's real serious, because they're not only subtracting, they're adding. And when you do that and you subtract and add from the Word of God, you're standing in the fix. James said, those of you who are teachers, you're going to be judged more severely. I tremble for my own self, but even more for guys that I hear saying stuff that they're saying, and I'm saying, that's not true. The Bible doesn't say that. You can't make it say that. When I hear, can I just give you this little case? I think I told you this before. The guy says, this is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. By faith we understand the world for faith. Here's what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. I understand this to mean that by faith God framed the world. As though God were using faith to do what he did. Listen, dear friend, there is no way in English and especially in Greek that can be translated in that way. Because what you have done is made faith an object that God uses, and therefore we also can use that to get what we want. It doesn't say that in any way, shape, or form. Do you know what that is? Do you know what the word is that we label a teaching like that? It's called heresy. That's why we have to know the Word of God. That's why we have to hide it in our heart so that we are not deceived. The greatest gift, I believe, that is lacking in the church today is the gift of discernment. Why do we not have discernment? Because we have not exposed ourselves enough to the truth of the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people perish for a lack of the knowledge of my Word. We need to be people of the Word. Amen? We have the right to do that. So the last word in verses 20 and 21. The very end of the book emphasizes two things. Readiness and watchfulness. Look at them with me, please. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. To the very end, the book of Revelation emphasizes that. And isn't it interesting that following that is this business of grace? I just love this. This is so cool. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What's the last words of the Old Testament? Malachi chapter 4. Do you know what it says? It says this, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. How does the New Testament end? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love this passage of scripture in Isaiah. It's a song that I won't sing to you, but someone made it into a song. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for things for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the invitation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that on this chilly New Year's Eve, this is a redundant question to ask to those of you who are here, but it's nonetheless one that is important that everyone asks of themselves. Have you taken the living water which God offers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no more important question to answer than that one. I'm so thankful for the Word of God this morning, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your Word today. Thank you for the reality and the truth that there is in your Word. So as we have come, Lord Jesus, full circle to end our study through the Scripture. It's amazing to me, Lord, all the things that we have covered and learned over these last 23 years. I'm excited for what you have for us next. Excited for the truth of your Word and how it is going to impact our lives. For what you want to do in and through us. I'm confident that we have not even begun to imagine or think what that might be. But I do know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And I would like us, Lord Jesus, I want us, I desire for my own life, for all of us, that we are like this group in the last couple of verses. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. May that be the cry of our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We long for that day to be in your presence, free from the power and the presence of sin forever. Enjoying the blessings of having drunk deeply from the well of salvation. And Lord, may we see men and women who are around us who are spiritually dead, lost, and dying in sin, and do everything within our power to compel them, to plead with them to come to Jesus, that you no longer will hold their sins against them, that you freely forgive. And so may we be witnesses of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be faithful and true to your Word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.